The gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Listen for the word of the Lord. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. First off, hello from the Presbyterian side of the community. It is so great to have had this opportunity to learn the Holden Prayer and to come and worship with so many different communities. I do have to say, when we were divvying up the scriptures that were to be read, I thought it was a little amusing that they gave "Get behind me, Satan" to the Presbyterian. I tried not to take that too personally. But no, actually, I adore this text. This was one I was very excited for when I saw that it was going to fall to me. Because, well, first off, when you attend seminary, I don't know if you had this experience, but when you're in seminary, there's a lot of studying you have to do and a lot of things you would rather do than studying. And whenever someone would come up to you and say, "Hey, I know we're supposed to be studying for this, but would you rather be doing literally anything else," the general response would always be first, "Get behind me, Satan!" And then we would go and do whatever the person told us that they were going to do. And that became such a part of my life and my experience going through that when I took my first call in a small rural church over on the eastern side of the state, small little town called Wyoega. I was there and was working on something, and a very rural church, little old lady walks in and asks me if I would like to, I think, have some cookies. And my initial response was, "Get behind me, Satan!" Which was when I realized that the sense of humor is very different between seminary and a small rural country Presbyterian church in the middle of nowhere, Wisconsin. But it's a powerful text, too. Peter is such an amazing figure for a pastor or anyone who ever preaches or teaches, because he can always be counted on to say the wrong thing. Peter just is a walking lesson board of the various lessons that we want to learn. And I always think it's important to focus on the stuff that he does, because even with all of his screw-ups, all of his mistakes, all of his always putting his foot in his mouth over and over and over again, he is still Cephas, the rock upon which Christ would build his church. But this is also a lesson that I think we need to hear very often, because it is one that initially we try to pull back from, but I think it is an impulse that is all too familiar to us. Because you got to put yourself in Peter's shoes here. The ministry's going great. Everywhere they go, throngs and throngs of people, crowds so big they don't know where to put them, they don't know where to keep them all, keep coming up. People are randomly touching Jesus and getting healed. It is amazing. Crowds so big that they're frequently having to rent boats so they can get a little bit of distance so Jesus has the opportunity to sit down and breathe and preach. And to any of you who have ever run a ministry, can you imagine how great that must have been? So many people, we need to rent a boat to get a little bit away from. Fantastic, sign me up. Everything is going so well. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus starts teaching everyone about how he's going to suffer, about how he's going to die. Talk about a PR nightmare. Like, Jesus, things are going really well for, if you could ixnay on the death stuff, please. I don't think you understand. Things are going great. Things are going good. This is going to be a real downer for everyone. It's so fantastic, too, because Jesus is doing this teaching, and Peter pulls him aside, and it uses that great word. It doesn't say he gave him a little talking to. It doesn't say Peter, like, pulled Jesus aside and said, I think you should reconsider. It says he rebuked him. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been rebuked. I know I have. You can just ask any adult who was ever responsible for me ever. A rebuke has weight. It has energy. It has, you got to get your head right. I'm actually feeling a little self-conscious about it right now because the principal in the room definitely knows how to rebuke. And so, it's right behind me. Don't look. He rebukes him. He rebukes Jesus. I want you to try to picture the scenario you would have to be in to be traveling with Jesus Christ himself. What would Jesus have to say to get you to be like, oh no, Jesus, you don't talk like that? Now, granted, Peter's lived with him and walked with him for a while, and I think we generally find that anyone we walk and talk with for long enough, we can eventually learn how to tell them how to shut up. But, again, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Peter rebukes him and says, forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. We're not just about staying on message anymore. We're about Peter flat out denying, a habit he would get into, flat out denying that what Christ said was going to happen. No, this is not the way. This is not the thing. This will never happen. To put it in modern parlance, fake news. This will not be real. And Jesus responds, get behind me, Satan. As hard as it is to imagine rebuking Jesus, I want you to imagine what would happen if Jesus Christ himself looked at you and called you Satan. At that point, you know, things aren't going great, right? Get behind me, Satan, for you are thinking about the ways of the world, about the ways of humanity, and not the ways of God. But we know that way of thinking because we've all seen it. We've all experienced it. We all know when a leader or a movement is too important to us to ever admit that they might have messed up or to ever admit that the good times might come to an end, to admit that this movement that we have put this energy into, our lives, our thoughts, our hopes, our beliefs into, might end in such a way. That's hard to imagine. Have you ever been that invested in something? In someone? I remember a conversation I had with a church member, not my current church. Some really bad news had come out about some politician. We don't need to say which one. There are plenty. It could have been one of many. And they were like, nope, nope, nope. I know that this isn't real because I believe that this person was anointed by God and therefore this will not happen to them. To which I want to say, I'm clearly doing a poor job of teaching you because you really need to read more about what happens to people who are anointed by God. Those stories often don't end well for the anointed. It certainly is not a free pass to do whatever you want. Being anointed of God does not exonerate anyone from consequences. If anything, it intensifies the consequences. But they just wanted to believe that their belief in this person would mean nothing bad could ever happen. and everything that was said to be bad to happen to this person had to be some fake story or had to be some conspiracy or had to be something. This can't happen to them. And far more dangerously, this can't happen here. And that's where us churches get in trouble, isn't it? When our need to maintain control and to keep our space the way we know it and the way we love it means we stop looking at the world and start instead imposing what we want to see on it. When we know statistically that it is the very, 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 very rare congregation that has not had a case of explicit abuse inside of its walls. But no, it can't happen here. No, it couldn't have been that leader. No, it couldn't have been that person. No, it couldn't have been that community. I forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you, to them, to here. And Christ's response is the one Peter needed and the one we need when we get into those times. Get behind me, Satan. Stop thinking about the PR. Stop thinking about how you think this is going to go. Stop thinking about your great victorious movement and start thinking as a caretaker. Start caring for the people. Start doing the ministry. It's also probably important that we know from the story we will hear just next week in Gethsemane that Jesus knows he's coming up on a very, very, very difficult time. A time he would rather not do if that were at all possible. And then here's Peter, one of his best friends, being that voice in the ear. And it was tough for Jesus to hear that. Tough for him to hear from his best friend. He's trying to teach this lesson about what he is about to go through and why he is going to go through it, even though he doesn't want to, because it's going to be horrible. And then here's one of his best friends saying, doesn't need to happen. You want the temptation of Christ? I'll bet that's far worse than the 40 days in the wilderness. And as a person who has been in a leader in a church undergoing difficult times, the siren voice of, don't worry, it's probably not actually a problem, that's a tempting voice. But get behind me, Satan. Think not about the human things, not about the earthly things, but think of the heavenly things of love, of support, of reconciliation. It's hard to have reconciliation if you can never admit there was a problem. Remember what you were called to be. Because this is here, I have to do it. Remember your baptism. And because it shouldn't just be that side. Remember who you were called to be, what we are here for. Jesus didn't come to earth to go on a really cool walking tour of the Holy Land. He came to be a savior. And that was what he needed to focus on. And so whatever the voice that you are hearing, and there's always a voice that we're hearing, whatever that voice is that tells you that the struggle that you see on the horizon, the problems that you know are coming, maybe we don't need to do it. Maybe we shouldn't focus on it. Maybe it isn't actually that important. Maybe it isn't really happening. That leader is too great. Our community is too holy. Surely that would never happen in a place like this. Not with us good Lutherans. Had to throw it out there, sorry. It's because Presbyterians, we have total depravity. We don't need that sermon. Actually, they do. Don't tell them I said that. The thing to remember is, Peter needed to be smacked down like that. And at some point, each and every one of us needs to be smacked down the same way. We are in Lent. We are in this journey of spiritual preparation, of recognizing our own sinful natures, recognizing our flaws, our faults. And that also means recognizing when the story is not going to go in that picture-perfect way, when we are not magically going to be the group that somehow managed to avoid any and all forms of abuse, that we are not going to magically be that group that somehow managed to be exonerated of the problems of racism, sexism, any form of bigotry, that we're not special like that, that we have those problems, that sin is a part of who we are. And if we deny that, there we are thinking like humans. There we are messing up. And there we are creating a blind spot so that we don't look at the problem that needs to be solved. A few years back, that seminary that I attended, Columbia Theological in Decatur, Georgia, had a little bit of a problem on their hands. They'd fired a member of their faculty, and there were allegations that racism was involved in the firing. And obviously, there's all this damage control coming from the board. And I remember writing to them saying, "You are sending exactly the letters I don't want you to be sending." Because there's something interesting about Columbia Theological Seminary. It was the primary seminary of the Presbyterian Church in the South. They were the writers of the document that led to the split between the Northern and Southern Church. They keep that document. It's in their archives. It had an amazingly written biblical and theological defense of the institution of slavery. Incredibly written, masterfully done, and utterly evil. And I remember saying, "We have that document in our archives because it was written in our buildings. We have been alleviated of the need to pretend that racism might never have a role to play in this institution. That ship has long sailed." So instead of asking if it had a part to play, we should start asking what role did it have and how can we do better next time? They never got back to me on that. And I have not been donating as much to the general fund lately. Keep that in mind. We know we're sinners. We know it. That's part of what we're doing here. So when you get the instinct to say, "Nuh-uh, not here, not me, not us," you can tell yourselves, what? Get behind me, Satan. Very good. Whew. Thought I'd drop the ball on this sermon. Gosh. And start doing the work. Because it's not a question of if you have a problem. It's the question of which of the many problems do we have, and we know it isn't just going to be one. And then you can do the work, and you can be thinking of heavenly things. And do not be afraid to call people out when you see them focusing on the thoughts of the world, on the thoughts of humanity. Sometimes we need someone to look at us and say, "Get behind me, Satan." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.